I mentioned once before something that happened many summers ago when my family was in Southern California on vacation. We decided to take a trip to the nearby San Bernardino Mountains, and we had various reasons for doing this. We wanted the boys to enjoy the magnificent scenery. We went to Big Bear and also a place called Forest Home, and I wanted them to see Forest Home because that was the Christian camp that I attended as a youth, so I relived some memories there, and we played some miniature golf. But admittedly, the centerpiece of this journey was a bakery in the resort town of Big Bear. Allison and I had stumbled upon this the previous time that we had been there. And we just had to go back and take the kids. And all the way up the mountain, we were bragging about the variety and the quality of the pastries that were to be found in the shop. We talked about the specific items that we might include in our feast. Would it be the turnovers? Would it be the cream horns, cinnamon rolls or whatever? And so with our mouths watering, we pulled into the parking lot, rushed up to the door, and there we were greeted by the sign that dashed all of our hopes, closed Mondays. Ah, the agony. The door was shut. We've all been there, haven't we? We assumed that a place would be open. We anticipated admittance and all the good things that awaited us. But we were ignorant of the requirements for getting in. The result was great disappointment and missing out on something that we had come to think of as a given. As we come to our text for this evening, Luke has just communicated some of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God in verses 18 through 21, just the verses previous to what Daniel read for us. And these verses should have a familiar ring to them. So he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Well, these are parables that we recently encountered in Matthew chapter 13. This was given at a different time, and we see from the Gospels that Jesus did say important things more than one time, and we would expect that, I hope. I certainly say things that I think are important more than one time in a period of years in my ministry, and Jesus did the same. As we saw recently, these parables were meant to picture the time between the first and second comings of Christ. The idea is that the word of the kingdom would spread slowly but unstoppably, creating sons of the kingdom until the Son of Man returned in glory to reign. So again, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom. He incessantly did that. But the question naturally arises, who will participate in that future kingdom that Jesus keeps talking about? How does one gain admittance to that kingdom. Will the vast majority of those who have lived on earth since Adam be feasting with Christ when he establishes his visible kingdom on earth? The answers to these questions are the concern of tonight's passage and also the one for next week. Tonight, next week, going to be similar messages. These teachings of Jesus here, starting with verse 22, occurred at a later time than the verses 18 through 21. There was actually a fair gap of time between verses 21 and 22. Jesus is traveling about. He's generally headed toward his final week in Jerusalem. He is now in the province of Perea, which was to the east of Judea. Much has been said by Jesus since 1321, when he picks up with our passage for tonight. But Luke chooses to go right to this discussion, leaping over whatever happened in between, because it concerns the same theme, the kingdom of God. So he's matching these two situations up because they concern the same subject. The emphasis will be on the fact that no one enters the kingdom automatically. Okay? Just as a matter of course, it's not a given for anybody to enter into the kingdom. No one enters it in a completely passive manner as far as their experience. There are things that we do in regard to entering the kingdom. No one gets into the kingdom based on a title, an ethnic background, a family relationship, or a mere acquaintance with Jesus. There will be Jews in the kingdom, definitely, but not most of the Jews. There will be Gentiles there, yes, but not most of the Gentiles. The warning here is for all of those who think that they ought to be allowed into the kingdom and enjoy the feasting that is pictured here, and yet they have no saving relationship with the Messiah. Only those who enter by the narrow door will participate in the kingdom. Only those who have strived, we read, only those who have strived for the kingdom will celebrate its triumph. Jesus makes the issue very clear here. The matter of this entrance is truly open and shut. Jesus gives us two truths in regard to the door into the kingdom. He presents to us the situation that exists while the door is open. Then he tells us what is the case after the door is shut. Let's get into the first point, which is found in verses 23 and 24. And someone said to him, Jesus, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Well, that's a very interesting question to me. I'd be very interested in who this person was and what led him to ask that question. This is a question that very few are willing to even allow into their heads, let alone bring it out for discussion. And yet, what an important question and matter it is. relatively speaking, how many are being saved anyway? Could it really be that only a small fraction of humanity will end up in the kingdom? For one thing, this question assumes that people need to be saved, right? Are there only a few who are being saved? That's even a little different than are there only a few that are going to get into the kingdom? That is presuming something, that people do need to be saved. Most people will not grant that. There's no need for me to be saved from anything in order for me to be able to enjoy whatever good things God might have in the future. Most people think that they're doing just fine, thank you. Few mistakes along the way, you know, we all make them, but I've done good things, and it, you know, it's balancing out in my favor generally, and you know, God's a God of love anyway. Gosh, if I don't get in, then nobody would get in, and that, you know, God's not like that. So I'm doing okay. As with the typical Pharisee, most people think no radical spiritual surgery is needed in their cases. They're not doing anything that a loving God could not indulge. They've certainly not done anything for which God in human flesh would have to die on a cross. That's just way out there. God will accept them just as they are, without Christ taking on their sin, without the righteousness of Christ being credited to them through faith. You don't need those things. So it's interesting that this is put this way, that there is a need to be saved. And note something else as well, that the question is in the correct grammatical voice, the passive. Are being saved. Are there only a few that are being saved? Yeah, that recognizes something else too, doesn't it? Man is helpless when it comes to salvation, and he's not saying, you know, are there only a few that are saving themselves or doing what they need to do and so forth. The question is how many is God saving by his sovereign grace? It's just a very interesting question. So, how do we evaluate it? Is this guy off track in thinking, apparently, that God might only be saving a few? That seems to be his, where he's going with this, that he's picking up something that would lead him to think that is what Jesus is teaching. Now, most today would say that if people do need saving, and to whatever extent they need saving, God saves everyone in the end. All paths are leading to the top of the mountain, right? It might be going up different sides and different journeys and different paths, but you know, everybody ends up shaking hands up at the top, and everyone winds up in heaven or whatever it is that they're picturing. Okay, you know, maybe a Hitler, you know, won't make it. Okay, you know, a mass murderer or something. There might be a very, very, you know, few people in hell, and probably even God will, you know, work that out eventually. But what's interesting about this guy is that he was really listening to what Jesus was teaching. And I don't know if it was scaring him, offending him, you know, blowing his mind, if he, you know, thought it was good or what. But anyone who takes the words of Jesus seriously will have to ask questions like this eventually. Are you really saying what I think you're saying? Because that really seems to go against the grain and against what I thought and against what my culture would say. Because Jesus keeps excluding people from the kingdom. And this guy was catching on to that. He said that the gate is small. He said that the way is narrow that leads to life. And he has said, few are those who find it. Did he really mean that? He's talked about four kinds of soil, you know, representing human hearts, and only one of them was good soil. Well, okay, that means those other three aren't there. He's made it clear that the religious leaders who were opposing him would not be in the kingdom. He said, your righteousness has to far surpass theirs to be in the kingdom. He said that if you do not repent, you're going to perish spiritually. And then there were a lot of people who did not seem to be very repentant around. He said that if you do not bear spiritual fruit, your tree will be cut down and it'll be thrown out and it'll be burned. There did not seem to be a lot of the fruit that Jesus was looking for in the lives that they could see around. Materialistic people would not be getting into the kingdom. It was impossible for the rich people to get into the kingdom. Those who were seeking more signs from Jesus, they weren't going to get into the kingdom. Those who did not take up their cross, deny themselves, follow Jesus, they weren't going to get in. Those who could not analyze the present time would not be getting in. In households, two would be getting in, and three would not be getting in. This man in verse 23 is simply willing to put all of this together and ask Jesus bluntly, if he was therefore saying that only a small portion of humanity will be saved, will enter into the kingdom. Well, as is almost always the case, Jesus does not give a simple yes or no answer. But the obvious implication of the teaching that he gives is a yes. There are only a few being saved. The door is narrow. Many will not be entering the kingdom. The emphasis of the rest of this teaching is not that, hey, wait a minute. No, you kind of misunderstood me. No, there you go. Lots and lots of people are going to be getting in. A lot more than it would seem from the way that I'm teaching. No, the rest of this is really focused on those who are shut out, who must go to the place of eternal torment. So anyone seeking assurance that, you know, most everybody will be saved, no matter what their relationship to Christ is, they will not find that here. But Jesus does not pursue this truth that only a remnant is being saved, although it is a truth, because he wants to emphasize something else. And that is that humans are responsible to seek entrance into the kingdom. God's sovereignty does not eliminate that truth. Now, perhaps this man was asking this question to divert attention from his own lack of zeal for entering the kingdom. I don't know why Jesus responded to this guy with such an emphasis on the striving and so forth, and I just put that out as a thought. I don't really know. Whatever the case, all men are commanded by Jesus to strive to enter through the narrow door into the kingdom while it is still ajar. While any individual is alive, the door is open in terms of his responsibility. The word of the kingdom's going out. You're responsible to respond to it. You're responsible to try to get in through that narrow door. And in terms of human history, the door remains open until Christ returns to earth to launch the millennial kingdom. Until that time, every person is to be urged strongly to believe in Christ and his work on the cross. Everyone is to be told to forsake the preoccupations of this world and to focus on spiritual realities. Well, this will be hard. It will be difficult for you to do what Jesus says to do here. Very hard on the flesh. It may involve circumstances, activities that you don't necessarily think will be all that enjoyable. Scripture never indicates otherwise. As Paul told the disciples in Acts chapter 14, we'll probably get to this a little later on in the series when we get to Acts, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Interesting wording. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Yes, it is only by the grace of God and the operation of his Spirit that anyone will overcome the obstacles that hinder most from entering by the narrow door. But the fact remains that only by striving will anyone gain the kingdom. The word strive means to wrestle, to struggle. It assumes a certain amount of pain and great effort. Salvation, entering the kingdom, it is not the product of human exertion. That is not the product of human exertion, but salvation does involve it. Entering into the kingdom does involve exertion on our part. No passage is more succinct and helpful on this matter than Philippians 2, 12, and 13. You know it. Very important passage, I think. Philippians 2, 12, and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds like human responsibility to me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, very important. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our salvation involves work, labor, strain. It's work to fight sin. It's work to go against the current of the world. It's work to serve the Lord. It take all the best thinking and energy and time and material resources that you have. It's a battle. It's a battle to go a different direction than most of us around us are going. You have to fight. It's hard to pray. It's hard to pray diligently. It's hard to study God's Word so that we really understand it. There's nothing passive about living out the life of Christ in us. But in the end, we see it is all still God's doing. We do not even have the will to do what is needed to enter the kingdom apart from God putting it in us. He gives us that will to do that. He enables the work. So God has arranged this very wisely, as in all things. We exert faith. We strive. We pursue all of those things that God's Word says is characteristic of the citizens of the kingdom. All very biblical truths and commands. But we would never have done this naturally. It is God who regenerated us. It is God who changed our heart from being rebellious to being submissive. He granted us the gift of faith and repentance, and so all the glory goes to Him for what He does through us. But it's not all gonna happen while you're watching the tube for 5 hours every night sitting on the couch. You're gonna have to do something. So I would simply say, if you have not done so, strive to enter the narrow door while it is still open. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Strive to enter the narrow door. Don't just sit around and think that it's all going to happen for you because of other things that you just assume. Right now, the offer of salvation and entrance to the kingdom still goes out. To oppose that exhortation now, to remain passive in that, to delay thinking, the door's open, I'll always be able to walk through it, that's foolishness. For as we see in our next verses, the time will come when the door is shut forever. Verses 25 through 30. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. These verses help us to understand Jesus' words in verse 24 about those who seek to enter and are not able. You might be a little bit confused by that. It is not as though some in this life are trying to believe in Christ and trying to enter the kingdom, but They're just not able to. No matter how they strive to do that in this life, somehow God just keeps them from doing it. That's not what is being taught there. Romans chapter 3 states clearly, no one seeks God in their natural state. You know, no one's trying to beat the door down in this life naturally to get into the kingdom. And Jesus says that those who do seek, as God graciously draws them, they do find. Seek and strive to enter the kingdom, and you will. God will embrace you, will lead you in. The idea here is rather that many will pass from this life deceiving themselves about their eligibility for the kingdom, only to find that entrance is denied to them as the kingdom is set up. Note here that the seeking is not after God himself. It's merely a seeking after expected privileges, an assumed status. But once the head of the house, the Lord himself, gets up at the end of the age and shuts the door, kind of like the closing of the door of the ark, right? God shut that door and that was it. When he gets up and shuts the door, entrance to the kingdom of God is impossible. The demands of men to be allowed in will carry no weight. The Lord admits only those who are his, whom he knows, into his future feast. The feeble attempts here to establish that there was a relationship with the Lord. Really, there was. Those things will be swept aside. Lloyd and Becca, I heard you crashed a wedding or something in Israel. And I don't know all the details to that, but I guess you kind of went in and saw, you know, what was involved in that and so forth. And I'm sure that was, you know, an okay thing. But, you know, this is what happens to wedding crashers in regard to the kingdom. Doesn't go well. You can try to act like you know the groom. Yeah, I know this guy. I'm here. I'm legit. But you will be quickly exposed as one who hung around the periphery of his life. Yeah, you knew who he was, but you never really knew him. You're a poser. You can try to bring up how, oh, you were watching when Jesus did so-and-so. And you were at the next table eating once when Jesus was talking with some friends. Come on, you remember me, Jesus, it's me. I was there. None of it will get you anywhere. Jesus is talking specifically here to Jews who saw him perform miracles and heard his teaching. That's the specific, you know, near-term audience here. Since those experiences never resulted in faith and action, since there was never any striving for the Lord, these desperate attempts to now make some sort of a connection are worthless. The question is whether you are known by the Lord as one of his servants. If you're not, you must depart the banquet hall. In fact, you are summarily thrown out of the doorway. How many churchgoers of today will be saying on this day, but I heard the Bible taught 1,000 times. Great Scott, Lord, didn't you see me when I was sitting in that pew Sunday after Sunday? Good grief, what a sacrifice. And I was thinking the whole time about all the things that I was giving up to be there. I couldn't wait till the pastor was done, but I was there. I sang hymns about you, Jesus. Didn't you hear me? I attended fellowship dinners. I even gave to the church a couple of times. But it will be made clear that they never did strive to enter the narrow door. Evildoers here is literally workers of unrighteousness. These are workers of unrighteousness. Even though they're trying to play the, hey, I really know you, Jesus. These people worked all right. But their efforts were directed at the pursuits of the world, their own selfish desires. That's what they were working on. And when the door is shut, the alternative eternal destination is terrible to contemplate. There are only two places we can be in the future. On this future day, you're in the kingdom of God or you're in hell. In one, there's feasting, continual joy, celebration, triumph, a future of glory with the Lord. And the other is weeping, grinding of teeth. The wretchedness, the pain, the bitterness there, it never ends. Never ends. And there's the everlasting awareness that others are reveling in the benefits of their striving for the kingdom while you are forever shut out of the presence of the one that you rejected. It's stark. It's very exclusive. But we do want to mention here as we get to the end, Jesus emphasizes that this kingdom is very inclusive as far as race. If not in relative numbers. Yes, the Jewish stalwarts of the faith, they will be there, of course. Patriarchs, the prophets, they all strove against the ways and the wisdom of this world, and they trusted God to save them. They looked ahead in faith to the kingdom that did not bear a lot of relationship to what they were actually living at the time. They'll be there. But they will be joined by Gentiles from all points of the compass, Italians and Chinese and Arabs, yes, and Swedes and Americans, who know the God of Abraham, will sit with their forefather in faith in the kingdom. And this is the sense in which the first will be last. Always kind of a puzzling saying, and sometimes it has little different meanings depending on what Jesus has been talking about. But I think here, Jesus is saying, the Jews were first in God's dispensation of grace. To the Jew first. But then to the Greek, right? The plan to bring in the Gentiles was enacted later in human history than God's plan in working with national Israel. But both will share in the blessings of the kingdom. Jesus makes this point because his Jewish audience here would be assuming that they were going to be in the kingdom, while those godless Gentiles, man, they were going to find the door shut, right? Well, this is a kingdom that's entered spiritually, not by nationality. God has determined that all nations and tribes and languages and so forth will be represented in that kingdom. And won't that be marvelous? That's going to be one of the One of the greatest things to see how God was working all over the world to bring in people into his kingdom. It's entered by a principle of faith. Jesus is telling the Jews that the mere fact that they were descended from Abraham meant nothing. If they did not strive to enter by the narrow door, Jesus, they would be on the outside looking in when the feasting began. They had to understand this. This guy who was asking this question had to understand this. So, we come back to, are there only a relative few being saved? Yes. Yes. Everything throughout Scripture that we read on this matter tells us this. And, you know, I really believe observation alone, just even a little bit of sanctified common sense, would tell you that the vast majority of people in this world, they could not care less about what Jesus did, what Jesus said, or about getting into his kingdom. They do not have any interest in that. Very much to the contrary. Jesus is not the Lord of their lives. They do not wish to serve him, and no amount of rationalizing on anyone's part will ever paper over that fact. Most prefer the easy, gentle slope down into hell than the striving that would be involved in entering into the kingdom of God. But the encouragement to enter the narrow door still goes out. It still goes out. And praise God, many are entering from everywhere. You know, you think about that. Even the few throughout history might well in the end add up to quite a number. I think we have reason to understand that from what we see in the book of Revelation, for instance. It may well number in the billions, for all I know, by the time the kingdom comes, or the people that were in that. I'm just throwing that. I don't know how many people have lived ever in this world. But it could possibly, certainly, I would think hundreds of millions. Well, they're entering in France. Very few, but they're entering. They're entering in Colombia, in Iraq, in Papua New Guinea, places we've never heard of and will never go in this life. There are even a few Jews that are striving to gain admittance to their Messiah's kingdom. And I feel a special excitement whenever that does take place. All these are entering by faith. They're known by the head of the house. And they would give up everything that they had, if asked, for the sake of the kingdom. How about you? For now, the narrow door is open. Let's pray. Oh Lord, who are we that we would be among the few? You've been gracious to us to show us the truth. We're just humbled by what we read here. May we be strivers for you. May our faith be very active and productive. And may each one here know you from experience. Not just have to say one day that, well, they knew about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.